Well, I want to welcome each of you to chapel, those of you who get to be with us in person and those who are visiting with us online. Welcome to each of you. Glad to have you here. Glorious fall day outside today. We got to relish them because we all know that we're not going to have these forever. But enjoy the beauty of God's creation in the trees. Linda and I went for a walk in the woods yesterday, and just the colors, the array of colors are just stunning right now. So let that lift your heart. We have a Creator who is our Father, who loves us, and who's made a world, even in a pandemic, a world that still sparkles. I want to just also just give a word of encouragement to those of you on campus. Mr. Schoenmaker was telling me we got something fun for you going in the cafeteria, and that is you may have seen the jar where you're supposed to put in a ballot, and little Louie's, or I guess it's Lily Ruth Caterers, are offering a Thanksgiving dinner for four for the lucky winner. So if you're on campus, you need to stop by the cafeteria, put in your ballot. I was asking Chuck, do we have a provision for those online? And he said we were going to do a mail-in ballot, but there's a bit of controversy about that right now. So we're having to just go for those who, for this promotion, is just for those of you who are on site. We're looking forward to a great time together in God's Word. And to start us off, Demo's going to come and read us a passage of Scripture that just lifts our hearts towards the Lord, and then he's going to pray for us. So, Brother Demo, please come.
Psalm 105. And I encourage you to meditate your heart and mind upon this as I read it over you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we gather together to remember all that you have done. We give thanks with all our hearts because you are good. Regardless of how our circumstances look like this morning, you are still good and faithful to 1,000 generations. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a school in keeping us safe. Thus far, you have brought us. We thank you for giving us the privilege of studying your word under godly men and women. Help us to steward this blessing well. And we thank you that in Christ, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope that will never be taken away from us. Lord, please bless our time now and Dr. Reed and the preaching of your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your money. You've probably already figured out by now that there are kind of two categories of expenditures. Like you got the big ticket every once in a while expenditures that might be like buying a car or paying for a wedding, those kinds of things that are, you know, once in a while big ticket. And then you got your more everyday ongoing regular expenses. Those would be like some groceries over at Zayre's or a new book or a morning coffee, those kinds of things. Now, most of us pay a lot of attention to the big ticket expenditures that we have, and we sometimes overlook the smaller ongoing expenditures that we have. But here's the thing, you and I have probably figured out, or if you haven't, you will, that over time, the little ones, the little expenses, can add up in a big way. Now, I tell you that because there's something similar at work when it comes to your discipleship, your walk as a follower of Jesus. When it comes to the cost of following Jesus, there are the big ticket expenditures. There are the things that are the big costs every once in a while. It might be losing a friendship that you had because you wouldn't compromise on your Christian convictions, and it cost you a friendship. That's pretty painful. It's a big ticket expenditure. In some countries, it's even bigger. People don't just lose friendships. They could lose their freedom for following Jesus, right? So those are the big ticket ones. But then following Christ also has a number of smaller expenditures, smaller costs. Might be something like changing the channels from a raunchy TV show to something that's more wholesome. Or getting up a bit earlier so you have time to read scripture and pray before you head out to class or to work. Now again, we tend to focus in discipleship on those big ticket expenditures, those big costs. But here's the thing. I'm convinced that the true test of your discipleship most often shows up in the smaller daily decisions that you make. Not just in the big heroic ones, not just in the martyrdom ones. It's in the smaller, daily, unseen choices that you make as a follower of Christ. That's often the test of your discipleship. And I say that because Jesus said that. Jesus said that discipleship is lived out in daily decisions. We're in a series here on Chapels on our Tuesdays that I'm calling The Cost and the Rewards of Discipleship. The Cost and Rewards of Discipleship. And on Tuesdays, what we're doing is we're looking at different passages, often in the Gospels, but we'll be in a wider array of scriptures. We look at passages where Jesus and other writers itemize the cost of following Jesus, but then italicize the rewards. So they talk about the cost, they talk about the rewards. And today we're going to look at a passage where Jesus talks about the daily costs, the day in and day out costs of following him. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that you will be reminded that when it comes to discipleship, it's not so much the heroic decisions you make, the ones that are kind of grand and glorious and once in a while. It's often those smaller, unseen, daily decisions that will determine your discipleship. I want to show you that in a passage that Jesus speaks of that in Luke chapter 9. So would you join me today? We'll read in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 18, and we'll finish up in verse 26. So Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. I want to talk to you about the daily costs of discipleship, the daily costs and rewards of discipleship. And I'm praying that God will remind you again that the little choices you make today really matter, and that they're going to add up in a big way, and that God has a big reward for those who follow him in those daily decisions. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at our text together. Lord, I thank you that I get to be in the company of men and women who I know have, many, many of them, have chosen to chart their path in life following your son Jesus. And they want to follow him. They want to walk his way. And I'm asking today you will encourage them to know that you notice the small daily decisions they make to say yes to him. I also pray, Lord, you would challenge us and confront us and convict us if in those smaller decisions we're really making the wrong choices. Lord, we want to follow your son. We want to follow him well. So help us today by your Spirit, open up our eyes to see your word, to receive it, and then by your grace to live it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 9 in verse 18 picks up an account where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look at verse 18. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Isn't that interesting? It says Jesus was praying and the disciples were with him. It doesn't say they were praying. That may tip you off to something that Jesus is going to want to drive home to them about daily decisions. So he's praying, they're with him, and when he's done praying, verse 18 says, he said to them, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, well, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. So they give him some of the word on the street on who people are saying that he is. And then in verse 20, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So Jesus says, well, I know what they're saying out there, but who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for all the others, says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God. You are God's Messiah. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty big thing that Peter said. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for you didn't figure this out on your own, but my Father revealed this to you." So, Peter, you got it right. God helped you. But then look what Jesus does next. Verse 21, right after Peter says, "You are the Christ of God," and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. What? Peter just gets it right and says, "I know who you are." They're confused out there. "I know who you are. You're the Christ of God." And Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Like, what's with that? Well, you find out what's with that if you go to verse 22. He said, "Tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." In other words, Jesus is saying this, right now I'm on a mission. And my mission is going to take me to a place where I will die. I will be arrested, I will be brutalized, and I will die, and I will rise again. I'm on a mission. So right now, you just stay with me. Right now is not your time to go out and tell everyone. Right now, you need to focus on learning to be a follower, learning to be a disciple. Because that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 23. And this is where we pick it up, and this is where we'll focus. Verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, those words in verse 23 are not just to the first disciples, right? How do you know that? Well, Jesus says, "If anyone." So he's making a statement that applies then, it applies now. If anyone, that means you, that means me. Anyone wants to come after Jesus? And you say, "Yeah, I'm one of those." Well, then listen to what Jesus says it involves. Verse 23, look at it again. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I want to break that down a little bit. Here's the first thing that comes out of what Jesus is saying about daily discipleship. I'd put it this way. Jesus calls you to die to your will daily. Right? He said, "Now let me tell you what discipleship means. Let me talk to you about the cost of following me." And then he says, "If you want to follow me, it's going to mean that you die to your will every day." Jesus calls you to die to your will daily. You see that in his words. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." That's talking about a kind of death, isn't it? Let him deny himself, saying no to yourself. That's a bit of a death to self. And take up your cross. You know what that means. If you pick up your cross, guess where you're headed? You're headed to crucifixion. Not too long after this, Jesus would literally take up his cross and walk his way, stumble his way to the place where he would be crucified. So he says, if you want to follow me, then you've got to say no to yourself. You die to yourself. You take up your cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor back in the era of Nazi Germany when Hitler was coming to power, Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he makes a statement that has riveted many people over the ages. It says this, Bonhoeffer said this, "When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, Bonhoeffer would literally die. He would be hung shortly before the Allies overwhelmed and released the prisoners from Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer would lay down his life. But here, Jesus is not talking about that one-time heroic martyrdom. I know that because Jesus says you have to do this daily. Look at it again in verse 23. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Now, you could only be a martyr one time, right? You could only die one time. But Jesus is talking about a kind of death where you deny yourself, take up your cross, and you do it every day of your life. You do it daily. In fact, the word daily there in the Greek text is the same. It's a phrase. And it's the same phrase that shows up in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our" what? Our daily bread. Just like you need daily food, Jesus says you will have to daily die to your own will. Jesus calls you to die to your own will. You want to be a disciple? He says, "Well, let me have you come at this with your eyes wide open. Here's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to die to your own will daily." Now, you may hear that and say, "Well, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to die to your own will?" Does that mean you have no more desires? You just give up all your desires? Does that mean you have no more drive, no more dreams in life? You've just died to all of that? Does that mean you have no more goals in life? No more plans, no more preferences? Does that mean you just kind of become a person that has no will of your own? Is that what he's saying when he says, die to yourself, die to your own will, take up your cross? Well, I think to understand what Jesus is actually asking you to do, and it's important that you get clear on this, we need to do a little biblical thinking on what the Bible says about your will. There's a lot that the Bible says about your will, about my will, the will that we have. Let me give you three things, and then let's put them together, and I think we'll understand what Jesus says when he calls you to die to your will. Let me give you three things about your will. The Bible tells us, here's one thing. The Bible says that sometimes, catch this, sometimes you will things that God prescribes. Sometimes you actually will things. You want things that God prescribes, that he commands, that he commands to us. You see, if you're a Christian, God has given you a new heart, right? You have a new heart inside of you, and some of you know that, and it beats towards Christ. You have a desire, a drive, a will to do his will. Philippians chapter 2 says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So don't be surprised that as a Christian, there's part of you that just wants to do what Jesus wants. You have a will to do things he prescribes, the things that he says. He says, love your neighbor, and you say, I want to love my neighbor. He says, worship me, you say, I want to worship you. So sometimes your will wills things that God prescribes. That's the first. Here's the second thing, though. Sometimes we will things that God permits but doesn't prescribe. Now, track with me here. Sometimes you and I will things that God permits us to have, but he doesn't prescribe. He doesn't command. Let me give you some examples. The kind of music you like. Maybe you like classical. Maybe you like jazz. Maybe you like, you pick the genre. In other words, God permits it. He doesn't prescribe that you like one kind of music. Or maybe, let's put it in another field. Maybe you like playing hockey. Maybe you say, I don't like playing hockey, I like playing board games. Well, God permits those things, right? He gives you choices, he gives you freedom. When it comes to food, some of you say, I like Chinese, some of you say, I like Mexican. God permits those things. And sometimes you and I will things that God permits, but he doesn't prescribe, okay? You with me so far? So sometimes you will things that God prescribes. I want to do what he says I have to do. Sometimes I will things that he permits. But get this, here's the third thing. Here's kind of the shadow side. Sometimes we will things that God prohibits. Sometimes we actually will things that God says, don't do that. Like God says, don't hold malice and a grudge in your heart. Don't take your own revenge. But sometimes when someone hurts us, we say, yeah, but I want to take my own revenge. I want to get back at them. I want to pay them back. So my will is actually going against what he says don't go against. Or let's say, here's another thing. My friends say, hey, tonight we're going to come, why don't you, we're all going to watch this movie. It's incredibly funny. Everyone says it's hilarious. But you know enough about that movie to know it's not only incredibly funny, it's also fatally flawed because it's immoral from start to finish. There's a whole bunch in that movie that you know goes against everything that Jesus says is good and right and pure. And yet you want to join in and you want to watch it because you've heard it's an incredibly funny movie. So your will is saying, I want to go that way, but your will is towards something that in this case God would say prohibit. Ephesians 5 says, don't even let a hint of immorality be around you. So let's put that all together. Sometimes I will things that God prescribes, sometimes I will things that God permits, some things I will things that God prohibits. I still have a flesh, an old nature that goes against him. So when Jesus calls you to die to your own will, what is he saying? What part of that will do you have to die to? Well, I think most of us would jump in right away and say, well, I'm guessing right off the start, he is saying I have to die when I will things that he prohibits. And you would be right. So I'm willed to do this. Jesus says, don't do this. And so I pick up my cross. I deny myself and say, Jesus, we're going to go with what you want. I want to watch that movie. I want to get revenge, but you've said don't. You've said no. So I go with your will. I lay down my will and I choose yours. I think we would all say that, that's pretty clear. But here's the part that gets challenging. Think about this one with me. Sometimes that's going to mean we actually die to things God permits. See, we've said there are some things that God prescribes, some things he permits, some things he prohibits. We know we got to die to what he prohibits. But get this, sometimes we die in following him to things he's actually permitted. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But because we're following him, we actually have to die at times to those. Let me give you an example. Just turn the page in your Bible if you're in Luke 9 and go to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Here are three short case studies of three guys that say they want to follow Jesus. And notice what happens in each case. Look at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So that guy said, "Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "Do you get what you're going into? I don't have a place to live." So if you're following me, you're not going to have a place to live either, he says to this man. Now, is it wrong to have a place to live? Well, no. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. So God permits us to have places to live. But here he's telling a man, if you're going to follow me, it's going to disrupt the normal course of your life. You're not going to have a place to live like you used to live because you're going to be on the road with me. Look at the second case study, verse 59. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, that sounds pretty heartless. It sounds like the guy's saying, "My dad just died. Can I go to the funeral?" And Jesus says, "No." That could be the case, but it's more likely that the guy is saying this, "Let me stay home until my father dies. And once my father dies, then I'll be free to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, actually, you need to follow me now. You need to let the dead bury the dead and you follow me." In other words, you prioritize me even above your own family. Is it good to have a good relationship with your family? Yes. The Bible wants that. Are there times when Jesus will call you to go even further away and move away and step away from some of the things you'd love to do with your family? Could be. He did for this man. Look at the third case there. Verse 61. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now again, we don't know all the dynamics that are going on. This guy just seems to say, "Hey, can I say goodbye to everyone at home?" And Jesus says, "No one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Could be that Jesus knows this man's heart and knows that when the guy says, "I just want to say goodbye to everyone," he really means, "I'm not quite ready to leave everyone." And Jesus says, "Listen, if you put your hand to the plow and you start going forward, you don't go backwards." In each of those cases, Jesus is calling people to die to good things that he normally permits. So what does it mean to die to your own will? A number of years ago, I heard an Argentine evangelist by the name of Luis Palau. And Luis Palau, wonderful speaker. I was probably in high school or university when I heard this, and it stuck with me over the years. Luis Palau gave a definition of what it means to take up your cross, to follow Jesus, to die to yourself, that I've never forgotten. Let me give it to you. I hope it sticks with you like it sticks with me. Here's how you put it all together. This is what Palau said, and I think it's fair to Scripture. Palau says this, dying to your own will. Picking up your cross means this. Whenever my will crosses his will, I choose his will. Whenever my will crosses his will, I choose his will. That's what it means to pick up your cross. I mean, Jesus may not call you to leave your home and go somewhere else, but he may. And whenever your will crosses his will, a disciple says, "Jesus, I choose your will." So what's the cost of discipleship? It's doing that daily. Remember, this is not a once in a while, because back in verse 23, our verse, Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This means that I'm going to be doing this every day. There's going to be moments in my day where my will crosses his will, and I say, right now I got a choice. Will I go with my will or his will? A disciple says, Jesus, I got to go with your will. That's what discipleship is. Often nobody will even see the choice that I make. No one will even know the choice that I make, but he will. And he's looking for me as a disciple to say, I'm willing to die to my will if it crosses your will. So that's the first thing. Jesus calls you to die to your will daily. But listen, discipleship is not just about dying, it's about living. And that comes out, if you go back to verse 23, with the last of these three little commands Jesus gives. Look at it again. And if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Hey, here's the second thing. If the first thing that we've seen is this, Jesus calls you to die to your will daily. Here's the second thing. Jesus calls you to follow his will daily. Jesus calls you, he calls me to follow his will daily. So every day, I'm not just saying no, I'm saying yes. I'm saying, Jesus, what do you want? Yes. Jesus, where are you going? Yes. See, the life of discipleship, brothers and sisters, is not essentially a negative thing. It's not just standing around saying, no, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. A life of discipleship says no to one thing so it can say a bigger yes to something even more important. It says no to this so I can say yes to that. It says no to these small things that I'm giving up so I can say yes to following Jesus, which is more grand and more glorious than anything I'm giving up. And Jesus calls you to follow him daily, to say yes to him daily. Now, you said your first yes to Jesus, your eternal yes to Jesus when you became a Christian. You start the Christian life by saying yes to Jesus, right? You come to that place, some of you were just young boys, young girls, some of you were in maybe high school. Some of you listening were adults, but there was a moment in your life where the gospel became clear to you and you realized that Jesus had literally taken up his cross, not just metaphorically, his literally, and he carried that cross and he died for all of your sins, all the times when you've screwed up. He died for it all and he offers you full forgiveness. And there was a moment in your life when you said, really? I want that. I need that. And you embraced by faith the offer of full forgiveness. And you were adopted into God's family. And you were given this inheritance that will last forever. You said yes to him and you became a Christian. You said yes, eternally yes. But Jesus here is saying, okay, you said the big yes, but now there's going to be a lot of small yeses, daily yeses. I'm going to be asking you to echo that over and over every day. Yes, still yes, yes, yes. I'm following you, yes. Yes. In this area, yes. And if you're going to follow Jesus, what that means is daily you're going to want to go where Jesus is going. He said, follow me. Well, he's not on the earth like he was when he said that. He's not physically present with us, but he's still moving. And if you're going to follow him, you're going to be going where he would be going. So where would Jesus be going? Well, you read the gospel and it's pretty clear. He's going to seek and to save the lost. That's what he said. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So if I'm following him, guess where I'm headed? I'm headed towards people that need to know Jesus. Jesus also said he came to serve the least. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So if I'm following him, guess what? I'm not just seeking and saving the lost. I'm going to say, well, Jesus, if you're headed to serve the least, those who are marginalized, those who are poor, those who are feeling outside, those who have needs, then I'm saying yes to that. I want to be part of that. You know where else Jesus is headed? He's headed towards rest. Because we saw that last week when he said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. I was talking to a student before we started, and one of the dangers that you could fall into if you're really dialed into discipleship, you really want to do this, you're serious about this, you're earnest about this, one of the dangers is this. You can live perpetually feeling like a failure. Because you measure yourself against what you know you could be and what you should be and maybe one day even will be. and you look at yourself and you're perpetually dissatisfied because you say, I haven't followed Jesus as well as I should have. I should have done better. And because you take this seriously, you actually put upon yourself a burden that Jesus wants to take off you, because he said, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. My load is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And some of you, I would say, you are diligent in trying to follow Christ. Please know this, as you follow him, he also leads you to rest in his sufficiency, to be humble enough to say, Jesus, you know me. There's nothing special about me. And my track record is not sterling, and it's not spotless. So forgive me for the many times, and thank you that you love me in spite of myself. Thank you that you love me, for you died for me. And today I just say in my own feeble way, yes again, yes, yes. See, if you're following Jesus, you're close to him. You're yoked to him. He's pulling the heavy load. You're walking alongside. Yes, he's moving towards the lost. Yes, he's moving towards the hurting. But he's also moving you towards rest, to finding relief in his presence. Because see, Jesus calls you to say yes, yes to him. And not just one time when you become a Christian, but daily. Yes, yes. So what have we seen? Jesus calls you to die to your own will daily. You say no to things that God prohibits. Sometimes you say no to things that God would permit. But Jesus also calls you to follow him daily, to say yes. To say yes to him in small and big ways. To say yes to receive his grace. To say yes to follow his path. He calls you to do that. And do you know why he calls you to do this? Why does he call you to die to your own will? Why does he call you to follow him daily? Well, that answer comes out in verses 24, 25, and 26. I'll close with this. Why does Jesus say this is how you should live? I get the fact that there are many people your age, many people of all ages in the world who hear this and go, I don't know why anyone would do that. I just want to live for what I want to live for. Why should I submit my will to his will? Why should I follow him? Jesus tells you why you should do this. And in verses 24, 25, and 26, he tells you the third thing that I want you to hear. It's simply this. Jesus promises you that this will save your life. That's why you should do this. It'll save your life. That's what he says. You say no to your own will, you say yes to his will, it'll save your life. You say, where do you get that? Well, listen to what he says, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. Jesus gives in each one of those cases, did you notice verse 24, 25, 26, all begin with the word for. See that? For whoever, verse 24, verse 25. For what does it? Look at verse 26. For whoever. The word for tips you off that he's given you a reason. This is the reason why. For this, for this. And essentially what he's saying is, here's why I want you to live this way. Here's why I want you to lay down your will and choose mine. Here's why I want you to follow me. I promise you it will save your life. In verse 24 he says, there's a paradox here. You try to go your own way, you lose your life. You go his way, you find it. That's what he says in verse 24. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then he adds verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Brothers and sisters, you live in a world that is teaching you exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. Exactly the opposite. They're saying, you want to find life? Then go your own way. Chart your own path. Find your own road. Do your own thing. If you do that, you find life. And Jesus says, actually, you won't. That road is a dead end. As Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And Jesus says, I don't want you to ruin your life. And the paradoxical thing of the Christian life is this. When you lay down your life, you find it. When you give up your will, he gives you more than you ever could have dreamed. And when you insist on going your way, you lose. You lose big time. Let me tell you about a man who found that out the hard way. Are you familiar with the name Oscar Wilde? Oscar Wilde, he was in the 1800s, he was a celebrity playwright. He was a celebrity author. He ran with the kind of the fast and the furious. He lived proud and promiscuously. He lived his life on his terms. He was like, people thought, whoa, that guy, he sets his own rules. I don't know if you know, he wrote the book, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. He wrote The Importance of Being Earnest. He was really a well-known. He would have been a headliner in his day. And he died at the age of 46, destitute and disillusioned. And right before he died, he wrote these words. Listen to them. This is what Oscar Wilde writes. He writes this: "The gods had given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me, and I passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer captain of my own soul, and I did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." Isn't that interesting? Here's a guy who had the money and the fame to chart his own life, and he did what he pleased. And at age 46, as he's dying, he said, "I did the wrong thing." Had he read Jesus' words, he could have predicted that the way he was headed was going to end horribly and end in disgrace. Because Jesus said, you can gain the whole world, but you go your way, you're going to lose your soul. So why should you and I live the way Jesus says? Because it will save your life. And not just save your life now, it will save your life forever. Because in verse 26, Jesus is talking about eternity. He said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus is saying, listen, the stakes are really high here. The choice is stark. The choices are between life and death. The choice is between heaven and hell. And if you want to choose life, choose my way. Now, that's going to mean saying no to some things in your own will, and it will mean saying yes to me in my will. But here's what I promise you. It leads you to life, not only now, but when the Son of Man comes, forever. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven. So why should you go this way? Because Jesus promised you not just rest for your soul now, but eternal life for your soul forever. A number of years ago, I read a book by a Canadian author named John White. And John White tells the story of one time when he was a young boy. He was a young man. He was 16 years old. And he came to a place in his life where his heart was so moved by what Christ had done for him that he wanted to give his life to Christ full on. He was a Christian, but he had one of these nights where he was so feeling the glory of God that he wanted to give his whole life in that moment. He wanted to wrap it up and give it to Christ and say, "You've given me life, I give you my whole life back." It was a hot August night, and he was alone in his room, and he begins to pray and say, "Lord, I want to give you my whole life." But that night, he realized a truth, and he wrote it down later as a man as he looked back on that. He realized a truth that you can only really give your life to God in daily installments. Listen to what John White writes. He says, "My years truly belonged to him, but I found I was still the administrator of them. Since they came to me one at a time, indeed one day at a time, I could only pay my debt in small installments. Jesus understood this when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." See what John White is saying? You can want to give your whole life to Christ, and you should. But practically speaking, you can only give him today, because today is all you have. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for your today, daily, in the small choices. Whenever your will crosses his will, he's saying, I want you to choose my will. Why should you do this? It's the road to life. It's the road to eternal life. It's the way you want to live. You know, one of the ways that I remind myself of needing to do this daily is something that I've done for years when I first wake up, usually before I get out of bed. I whisper as I lay there, kind of come into consciousness, I whisper the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, there is one request that reminds me that today I need to choose His will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Catch the next one. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And by praying that prayer, by thinking about those thoughts, each day I'm reminded, Lord, today, all I got is today. May your will be done in my life today. Follow him daily. It's the way to life. Let's pray. Father, today as we close off, I would ask in the silence of this moment, you would speak to our hearts in a very personal way. Lord, some of my brothers and sisters who are listening today come in today and they are seeking to follow you. Their hearts are earnest. You know that our performance, each one of us, is spotty. We don't always live out or live up to what we want to, but you know our heart is saying yes to you. Would you continue to give them the resolve and the grace to say those quiet daily yeses to you, moment by moment, as they choose to follow Christ today? Lord, there may be others who walked in here today who've said yes to you eternally. They've trusted Christ as Savior. But on the day-to-day reality, it's mostly just living their own way, their own will. And I pray that you would help us to see, like Oscar Wilde, that way leads to death. And to said, repent and say, Lord Jesus, I come back today. I want your will. I want your way. And Lord, if you're specifically putting your Spirit's pressure on one specific aspect of our lives where we need to say yes to you, help us to say a glad yes, even now, even in this moment, even in this quiet. And then, Lord, finally, I would ask, would you give us all help to do this? You know our frailties. You know we are just dust. Refresh us, encourage us. When we take those steps towards you, remind us that you are smiling because you delight in those who delight in you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.